with a microphone?
Yeah.
Would you prefer me to?
Great, if possible. We can record it.
Yes, the books by Jack Frost are very good. There's another one from Slavery to Sonship out there. They're really, really good. It's a sad loss to the body of Christ that Jack died 2 years ago. He was a very amazing man. I was just beginning to get to know him. We've actually got James Jordan coming for school probably in November. He's kind of taken the place, really. And he's an amazing chap, comes from New Zealand, become a very good friend. He and I are country boys, so we're going fishing together, and he's just an amazing chap. I just, you know, how many of you have heard him?
Jack Frost.
No, it's just incredible. Anyway, some years ago, I think about 25 years ago, there was a young man called Derek Redmond, who was a runner in the Olympics. Do you remember that?
Yes.
The story, yeah. One of the, I just love stories. I'm a kind of born storyteller, and you know, This young man trained for years for this one race in the Olympics, you know? And he was, I think it was a long distance one, and he came into the stadium, and about 150 yards, 150 metres, I suppose, if you're Olympics, before the finishing line, he fell and broke his Achilles tendon. And up in the, right at the top of the kind of auditorium was his dad. And he had a relationship with his dad. And his dad had helped him train and been there for years for him and came to the Olympics to watch his son just do this amazing thing. You know, I've got 3 sons. They're all really amazing young men. They've all, 2 of them got Duke of Edinburgh gold. 2 of them have climbed high mountains in Europe and gone down, kayaked down rivers in Turkey and just done amazing things. Things that I never had the opportunity to do. But, you know, his dad came down. He ran, jumped over people, jumped over fences, came right to the barrier at the front and hurled himself over and gathered his son up and picked him up and carried him over the finishing line. You know, and he made it. He got to the finishing line. And you know, your dad up in heaven wants to get you over the finishing line. But more than that, he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know how you tick. He already knows you. But he wants you to know how he ticks. And there's a place in his heart for you and me. And, you know, I found this amazing relationship with my father that's totally transformed my life out of one of the most broken people you could ever meet. I mean, I was living on the streets. I was doing the things that people do, living on the streets, everything. And I hadn't tried, there was most things I hadn't tried. I mean, there wasn't much I hadn't tried. And, you know, God took my life and right from the beginning started to transform me. But it's not until I met God's love that I came into a secret place in my heart of such security and freedom and safety. And it's certainly transformed me. The little boy in me now is being healed up. There's a little boy in me that got so wounded and so broken from not just from that lifestyle, but from some horrendous things that happened to me when I was a kid and generational things in the family. But you know, I want to share about the Father's love for a time. And how many of you have ever heard the message of God's love? Okay, not very many of you. You see, there's a... That's an understatement, isn't it? How many of you are perfect? You see, the Bible is... John's Gospel is the Gospel that reveals the Father's love. And I want to read a little bit from John 17. Don't bother to turn to your Bible. Jesus prays, this is Jesus praying for the believers. I've given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Read the shack. It's an incredible allegory of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you begin to get to know the relationship they have in your own heart, and you read it there, it's incredible. How they honor and bless each other, and how they're one with each other, and how they know what each other's doing and thinking. And they all know about you too. It's incredible. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. And have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. What an amazing place. He wants us to be with him where he is. That's the true secret place. To see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. You see, you and I were born again into Christ, into this amazing relationship. But it's bigger than that. He wants us to have a relationship so we can begin to be where he is. And where he is with the Father, so we're with the Father also. And this amazing relationship that has so changed my life. And I've shared this in some of the most... I mean, I went to a church in Poland. And I went up and I said to the leader, in front of everybody, I said, I want to humble myself in front of you. And I said, at the end of the war, Stalin, Roosevelt and Churchill got together. And our Winston Churchill said to Stalin, you have Poland. Did you know that? Another 40 years of other people lordship over them. 210 years in all until they got free in 89 of other nations ruling them. And I said, I just ask you to forgive my nation for having done that. And the place just erupted in tears. And the pastor came up and he said, you've no idea what you've done, Andrew. You've become part of us. We trust you. And he said, my father was crucified upside down with his intestines hanging out by the Bulgarian renegades that came when Stalin started to take over our country. You've never seen the terrible things that happened to the Christians in this nation. Terrible, terrible things. And you know, there's something about... I go to Eastern Europe and I go to some of the places where the Nazis did horrendous things. We're actually hoping to see a church planted just beside Auschwitz. That's amazing. You know, that's one of my dreams.
Wow.
To see churches planted where such terrible things happen. For God's glory. So, I had a dramatic conversion encounter. I shared a bit about that, and I could go on and on, but it was rather like being shut out of a cannon into another world. Seriously, I was in this world, and actually, you know, there's only other thieves. I stole, I did all sorts of things. Never got caught. But, you know, but I did things that were wrong, and nobody needed to tell me. I knew they were wrong. How many of you need to be told you're sinners? You know you're a sinner. We know where we've done wrong. But he started to write his ways in my heart, Jeremiah 31:31. And he began to give me a new conscience and a new sense of worth. And my identity began to change. I had to get rid of all my old friends. One after the other, I started leaving all to the Lord. Because he couldn't understand why it disappeared. And when I came out of this secret place and when he just told me about this Jesus. My mother and sister were into the occult. And I was brought up in a family that I never knew that I was loved. I was £1.12. I was in an incubator for 6 months in Great Ormond Street, and in looking after. They sent me home with a nurse for 2.5 years, nursing me 24 hours a day, because I was so crippled in my lungs. And I was brought up struggling, just even breathe, let alone live. And it was very premature. And I remember when my mother and father and family rejected me. They disowned and disinherited me after I got saved. It was a very painful thing. And I remember my mother and sister. My mother met my wife and her mother once. And the first thing my mother said to Jan's mother, Andrew was a mistake. We never wanted him and we still don't. I was brought up in that place of deep rejection. Jesus was despised and rejected. Despised is rather like when you eat a sweet paper and someone gives you a sweet and you take the sweet out of the sweet paper and put it in your mouth and throw the sweet paper in the bin. It's like sweet paper. It's no good. Its usefulness has finished the moment you eat the sweet. And that's how many of us have been. And it's a tragedy because most of us live in this place. But as we come to find this Father, he begins to heal these wounds and these pains inside of us. And I want to share a little bit about what it says in the Bible, a little bit about my journey. So I was always told I was a useless person. I was a problem. I had learning difficulties. I could never keep up at school. And it was a real struggle. The whole of my life, not just breathing, but all the other things. And I felt very alone inside. and I lived in this little world of my own. I had an amazing imagination. And looking back, I actually probably had visions. I probably actually was prophetic even before I got saved. And I had a tremendous fear of death from the time when I was ever. I could never remember not having a fear of death. My father was violent and angry. He never said good things to me. He never affirmed me. He was always criticizing me. And I always wanted his love, and I tried to earn it, but I could never find it. My mother was very controlling and dominant. And I began to be abused. And then when I went to boarding school, I was abused there. Horrendously abused, sexually abused. And when I was 14, I had my first breakdown. And I came away from school, and I was quite ill for a long time. I remember sitting for weeks on end in a corner looking at the wall. Could not even speaking. I didn't even want to eat, and I went right down to about 5 stone. I've made up for it since. But the older boys beat me up at school, and they did some horrendous things to me. I mean, too horrendous to even share with you. You'll be so shocked. I kept falling behind in work. I couldn't keep up. And I just had no hope. My life kind of died in those years. I came to an end in my life, and I didn't see the point of living, and I tried suicide. I began drinking at 11 years old, yes, 11, drinking cider, raw, hard cider, a pint of it out of the back of a pub. They'd be sent to prison now for doing that. But you could get it where we were at boarding school in the village. And I remember I loved cricket, and I had 4 cricket balls, and I had 1 stump. And my parents had a big house and a big garden, and I put 1 stump and another stick I made, 22 yards apart. And I used to bowl that with it day after day after day until I got it down 6 times out of 6 times out of 6 times out of 6 times. And eventually, after I got saved, I played cricket and I actually got 10 wickets. I was no longer a fast bowler then, because I was very fast when I was young. But, you know, I did things like that. It was because of monotonous. I felt I was in a prison. I was never allowed to be me. When I was 20, I was spraying apple trees and wood. Near Exeter, and I was damaged. I got this chemical poisoning, which was horrendous. I was fitting and doing all sorts of things. I was epileptic for some years. And through these times, I had pneumonia 8 times by the time I was 44, and another 50 times in hospital. My lungs were very poorly by the time I got saved. And I remember by the time I was living on the streets, I was actually at some points I found this barn just outside Exeter and lived in this barn, wrapped up in hay at night. And I was doing drinks, drugs, and sex and all those type of things. I felt so bitter, isolated, I was running. I couldn't stop running. And the only way I could be the real me was to drink and take drugs. That's the only way I could feel something worth, any worth. I was a father who had no... I was a child who had no father. I felt I was fatherless. And I remember getting in touch with these Christians, and they started to tell me about Jesus, and I was fascinated, but wasn't really too interested, but just listened. And they took me to this open-air theatre place. They were going to do this production at Sheldon near Exeter. Some of you may have heard of it, probably haven't. And there was a girl called Lou Lewis, I know her now, and she sang this song, Father of the Fatherless. And I remember the first time I heard it, I ran, and I fell in the bracken, weeping and crying and trembling. I couldn't cope with this song about this father who wanted to be a father to me. It was the first thing I've ever heard about God being a father. I wasn't even a Christian. And then on July the 10th, 1978, I became a Christian. It's the most amazing event. And God just came to me, and it was just an amazing event. And he washed away all the guilt and the shame and the feeling dirty. And he began to impact my life. But I still had this pain and this loneliness and this isolation in my heart. And the deep rejection that I couldn't get away from. I remember I joined a home group. I wasn't educated, I wasn't anything. And all the home group were social workers and teachers. I was like a fish on the top of a mountain. And they were all up in the attic playing scale electric. And they were going, zzz, 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 you know. And I just sat there and I wasn't part of it. I went down and I lay on the sitting room floor downstairs. They were all upstairs. And I cried my eyes out, and Jan Bainbridge came in and just put her arms around me and prayed with me. She didn't understand why I was so broken. She didn't know my story, really. And I began to open up. And then slowly I began to open up to two or three people, and they began to pray for me. But I was still really broken. And I remember going to a conference in Brunel Manor in Torquay, and Andrews was doing it, and I was beginning to get to know him. I was with him and doing stuff. I was seeing people heal, but I was still real broken. And there was in a queue for the coffee machine. And this man said, "Would you like a coffee or a tea?" I said, "No, thanks." And he said it about five times. And he said, "Look, I'm only offering to put the money in the thing for you. No, thanks." He said, "You know, there's an area of brokenness in your heart. And you'll never learn to give until you learn to receive. So would you like me to pray for you?" I just dissolved. He took me in. We missed our coffee and tea. He took me in this other room and he prayed for me. And God began to just to break something down in my heart. Just a little bit of the brokenness. Because I didn't, you know, we used to sing "Abba Father, let me be yours and all." I didn't know what "Abba Father" meant, but I want to tell you this morning what "Abba Father" means. You see, the rejection, the fear of rejection, the shame and the guilt and those things was like a war around my heart. And I needed someone to break this unseen wall in the secret place around my heart. And then I was one of the leaders in the Vineyard Church in Exeter, and we invited Brad Dirksen to come and do a worship conference in Clumpton Church. Some of the most uncomfortable seats in the country. For an Anglican, sorry, but they really were, I tell you. They were just, they weren't any Christians. And I remember getting cramp at that age, you know, in my legs. And he sang this song. And I fell off my perch. I fell off the chair. Fell off the seat. Sort of wedged down underneath, just weeping and crying. And this kind of liquid kind of love just went through me and just infiltrated me and broke through this kind of dam and wall. And I didn't know why I was sobbing, but I just felt loved. It's an amazing feeling. I felt wanted. I felt I belonged. I felt as though it all makes sense now. And it was just a glimpse. Rather like, you know, someone you don't want to come in the door. They stick their foot in the door and they come in anyway. You know, this was a good thing. And I thought to myself, he really does love me. He really does like me. Even though I'm like I am inside. Nobody else knows about it, but I am like I am inside. You see, he opened the door. You see, it says, the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I tasted and saw that the Lord was good. I just had a glimpse. And it was amazing. You see, it's as though he come in and said, "I want to give you a deposit. I want to show you what I'm really like. And now it's your decision if you want all of me." And since then, I've been asking God to break down all the barriers because I want it all. You see, he whispers in my heart, whispers into my mind, and encourages me constantly now. You see, I didn't know what a faithful father was like. Not that my father was unfaithful, but he was broken like I was. And he never had someone to heal him up. He got saved 6 weeks before he died. Amen. God said to me, "You and all your family will be saved." My dad read his school Bible at 81 years old. And he met James, and he couldn't stop crying, and Jesus came into his heart. I never knew it until after he died, because I was disinherited from my family. So now I'm going to be with him one day. You see, when I was 7 years old, I was on my grandmother's bed. I had hornet stings all over my legs, and I had to rest up because they were infected. And someone gave me this book about Eskimos. Now, Eskimos, the word Eskimo means an eater of raw meat, because he didn't have fire. And in this book, there was a boy making a hole through the ice, and the second page was, next page was, he catching a fish through the ice, and I like fishing. I just, as a little boy, I like fishing. I'd already caught some fish by then. And then this audible voice in the room, all those years ago, 1956, now you know how old I am, I'm the same age as my twin brother, said, "One day I will take you to the land where the little boys catch the fish through the ice." And I was in Greenland. The second trip I went to Greenland, the first one was just, I had to go there. I'll tell you about that tonight. Because God said, "I want you to go to Greenland today." And the second trip was an invitation to go and speak. I'd spoken at this first meeting in the morning. and we saw God just turn up and do some fantastic things. And as I was sleeping in the afternoon, as I was waking up, he woke me up and just said, "Do you remember when you were on your grandmother's bed all those years ago?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "It was like watching paint dry." She was playing patience all the time. Little 7-year-old boy wriggling around, you know. I think there was Wimbledon on a black and white television about this big, you know. And you had to use your imagination if the grass was green. And if you know what I mean, most of you aren't old enough to remember black and white. It was amazing. It was very good. Yeah. In the Westerns, you thought, you know, what colour's the horse? Anyway. and he said, "Do you remember the boy, the Eskimo boy in the book?" And I said, "Yeah, with the hole and the fish." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you remember that voice that said, 'One day I will take you to the land where the little boys will catch the fish through the ice'?" And I was crying and weeping because I hadn't remembered this for so many years. It had gone, but he kind of dialed it up in my heart. He said, "Andrew, I want you to know that that was my voice. And it's 50 years ago today. And I want you to know that I'm a faithful father to you." I've gone from that to having this amazing relationship, which I want to talk to you about. But he said, "I wanted you to know that that was my voice, and it's your destiny and my plan 50 years ago for you to be in this place today. And it's only because you've obeyed me that you're here." Did you hear that? So all of us have a growing testimony of the Father's love. It's a kind of revelation on revelation of a revelation. Revelation means to remove the veil. You see, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me." So it's Jesus that takes us to the Father, reveals the Father to us. And that's the journey that you and I are on. I didn't know I was on that journey. But I now, looking back in hindsight, the wisdom of hindsight says to me that one of the journeys I've been on is a revelation of the Father, which has so healed up the little broken boy inside of me. I'm not healed yet, okay? I'm not there yet. But I'm more there than I was when I got saved. You're on a journey with the Father. Your journey with the Father has been acted out. And as you get more and more revelation, you get more and more healed up. As you allow him access to your heart and to the places where you've been wounded. You see, when we consider how we can give away the Father's love, we can only give away according to what we've received. We really can. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power from on high. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do much. One of the things I realize now is that we're created. There's a place in our hearts. Every one of us, human beings, has created in us a place for God's love. It's a hole in our heart. And so many, I look for love in all the wrong places. I didn't find it in my parents, so I looked in all the wrong places. But now I found it in my dad, my Abba Father. You see, Jesus saved you to bring you to the Father. To bring you to Jesus so that you might experience this love that he already had. He had this amazing relationship, which I want to talk about. It's so clear in the Bible, which existed before the foundation of time. You see, when in the beginning there was the Word, Jesus, and he's the Word of God made flesh. Amazing, isn't it? You see, I've come to realize that before he was a greater creator or a king, he was the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, I've got a granddaughter. And I said to Tim the other day, my son, I said, Jessica, she's called Jessica Chloe. She's a squashy little wriggly thing. She's just about 12 weeks old. 12 weeks old Thursday. And she's just amazing. Blue eyes, far more hair than me. Born with all this hair. I mean, born with hair like you, but longer. I mean, she's already... I don't know, I think they could gel it. It'd be up here somewhere. She's just amazing. She's just amazing. But you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just has sons and daughters. He doesn't have any grandchildren. I said to Tim, she's going to have to get saved. You can't be Jesus for her. You know? So the first place we look for relationship is with our father and mothers. And some of our fathers and mothers in this room, some of your fathers and mothers, were broken. and they find it difficult to give you love, and difficult to father you and mother you, like you could be if they weren't like that. So we look for this love. My father was good in some ways. He was very good. He worked hard, he did all sorts of things, but he was crippled in the area of expressing love. I never remember my mother or father saying, I love you. Nor can one of my brothers. He was not always there for me. He was never an encouragement, and there were no happy memories. You know, this may ring with you, just let God touch you while I'm speaking, because he's going to. You see, he was very demanding. He always was dominated by my mother. And as a little boy, I was very vulnerable, and I was always looking for affirmation and love, because I was the weak one. I was the runt, if you know what I mean. You see, we try to position ourselves so our father will love us. We try to please him, but sometimes he isn't pleased. You see, I never could do this with my dad. He just wasn't like that. It wasn't a button that you could press. It just didn't exist in him. And I got angry and bitter. And I made a decision one day when he almost beat me up, literally. And he was quite violent towards me. And my parents were quite wealthy. We got this silver cupboard, which was like a secret cupboard. You pushed a panel in this wall, and this door opened, and it was just full of silver. And I'd actually been fooling around with one of my brothers, and I'd smashed the door. And he came home, and he literally beat me. He dragged me out of bed and beat me. And I was so upset and broken, and I just said, that's it. That's it. Never again. And I just closed the door in my own heart, which I hadn't done. I remember the day it happened. And I despised and I rejected him. And I got so angry inside. And the next time, after I was disinherited, the next time I saw him, I didn't see him, but I saw his coffin. I wasn't invited to the funeral, but I went. And I saw his coffin. And I picked a rose out of my own garden that I'd grown. I said, Lord, I want to give my father something that I'd grown. And I put it on his coffin. But he was saved. Yeah. You see, I could never do well at school. I was sent to a school where you had to achieve. People became barristers and all, you know, one of these schools where you really were pushed to do the things that you're supposed to do. And I could never achieve. I only got 2%. And I had a breakdown when I was 14, and I did 3 O-levels when I was 17, 18, I think it was. Got 2% and 3% and 2% just for signing my name. And it broke me. Literally broke me. I ended up in hospital. And because I had such a sense of failure. If you told me 30 years ago that I'd be doing what I'm doing now, I would have just laughed at you. I really mean that. You see, so many of us thrive on encouragement, and discouragement cripples. Breaks into our hearts and makes us feel unworthy. You see, my best was never good enough. Failure was not an option with my father, and I was always failing. So I had low self-esteem. I a deep sense of loneliness and just feeling like an orphan, although I belonged and I wasn't. I'm not an illegitimate boy, but I just felt like an orphan, probably because I was in hospital for 6 months. Your parents, you weren't allowed your parents or anything else. Those rejection things and all that. But I was always looking for a father, and I was looking for love, and I started looking in the wrong places. And as a Christian, after I became a Christian, I knew that I was being driven by something instead of led. Because I read the Bible and said, Jesus said, come and follow me, to the disciples. And they were being led. Follow means you're being led. But I was being driven inside, and I didn't know why I was being driven. And I remember listening, first of all, to Jack Frost, and he was being driven years ago. And I thought, that's the key. I don't want to be driven anymore. I want to be led by this guy, Jesus. I was shame-based. If I fail, I'm rejected. And it was just a circle of brokenness in my heart that I couldn't retreat from. I couldn't get out of. I would only be accepted if I succeeded. And if I failed, I was always rejected. That's how I felt inside. It's almost like paranoia. And it's a vicious circle. I remember meeting up with John Wimber in 82 in Chorley Wood, in 83 in Chorley Wood and York, I think it was. And then the big conference of July, HTB, July 84, and then the big conference in Westminster Central Hall. And he was like a father. And I remember being so impacted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, some of the people from the church I was in came with me the second time. And they described me like a beached whale. Like, when you land if you land a salmon this long, if it's a big one in which you haven't fought it too well, it's still got a bit of life in it, it will literally flip on the ground with its head and tail touching the ground like this. And I was doing this. My middle wasn't touching the ground. I was having such a parent cramp. I was like such a beached whale. And people were looking at me. In fact, I've got a photograph somewhere of me off the ground almost. People going like this. How did you do that? And then someone said, are you in pain? I said, no. I had that type of encounter, but it didn't break into my heart. Amazing encounters with the Holy Spirit. And when Wimber first came, I mean, far more actually than Toronto. Just so impacted my life. And I remember I was doing the stuff, I was seeing people healed and saved and delivered, but there was still no reality of the Father's love in my heart. I still had this yearning, this hole in my heart that had never been filled. I'd never found what I could see in the Bible, and I wanted it. I heard someone, that there was someone near Exeter who loved this God, and he prayed for people, and they found the Father's love, but I went to him, and nothing happened. I was driven and dry. In West Yorkshire, there's a tower and exhaust place down by the river called Tired and Exhausted. And I wanted to go and tell them, and they said, do you sell shock absorbers and batteries? Because you could be shocked, battered, tired and exhausted. And I felt shocked, battered, tired and exhausted. Yeah. I was driven, and I was just wearing my ways self out. And I didn't understand why. I was married, got kids, was a leader in the church, and just was just looking for something that I still hadn't found, the reality of this love. It was the still old me, the angry me, with the wall around my heart. I'd had so many extraordinary experiences until Brian Dirksen in Clumpton, and I met this love. And it was the beginning of a walk and an opening of my heart that has changed me. Toronto, much added to that. I remember the first time I walked in Toronto, I got there late, we flew in and we got to the end of the meeting. And there were thousands of people there. And I was prayed for and I felt nothing and fell down on the ground. And I opened my eyes and I saw this ball of fire flying across the auditorium. And it was about the size of a football. And it came right across and it landed in my chest. And I was just like this. And I was just absolutely wrecked. I couldn't, I just was crying for 2 days. And I met this love again. But this time it was far, far bigger. I was just incredible. I went to Toronto 3 years ago again, second time. Absolutely incredible. Same ball of fire. Seriously, it came. I was 3 hours on the floor, completely wrecked. They couldn't even move me. I changed positions. They dragged me somehow, somewhere, anyway. The place where they put you. I was praying for the sick with good results, but I knew there was more. And I still didn't really break into my heart. I fasted. I said, Lord, I want this love. And I tried to do all the things, but he said, just come to me. Kept saying, just come to me. Just kept saying, just come to me. I would be desperately, when people didn't answer words of knowledge in meetings, I felt so rejected. I felt I'd failed, you know? And I was standing there, and nobody would come up. And then at the end of the meeting, they'd come up and say, I think that was me, but you got the gate the wrong colour. That's actually what happened. I had this amazing word of knowledge with about 10 bits of information. Said, I painted the gate last week. I was in London. I was dying up there. The rejection and the pain and the hole in my heart was still hurting. Because I had to perform. You know, I was in Poland, this big conference, and this man came and said some stuff. And he said, I tell you what, there's no pressure on me. I'm led, I come from a place of rest. And he said, I'm just going to have fun, and if God does anything, so be it. I'm not like that anymore. Change completely. I don't stand up here thinking that you're thinking, that I'm thinking that you're thinking. That something's going to have to happen because I'm here. Because it's not about me, it's about him. I'm in a place of rest. I was actually lying on the floor just in the back while you were all worshipping. And I was upstairs on the floor worshipping. You know, and the way up is down.
No.
Did you hear that? The way up is down. And the best place to go down. You see, when we're all on the floor, we're roughly the same height. Some of us an inch or two taller than us. We'll have a competition later. You'd win. You'd be the lowest. I was at Brunel Manor, in Torquay, and I had my first word of knowledge with Ian Andrews. And I just... My left ear went deaf, and I had the number 3 in my mind. And Rosemary said, "Ducky, Andrew's got a word of knowledge," so he hauled me out. And I shared it. There's 3 people here with deaf left ears. 65 people, 60 people there. The statistics are incredible. You know, how many deaf left ears are there in this room? Yeah, that's what I mean. And I said, I went to sit down, and Ian said, "No, you stand, you pray, I'll sit down, because you had the word of knowledge." Ha, I do this with people now. But you know, I nearly died. I said, "What do I do, Lord?" And I said, "Help." And he said, "You pray for them." And they all got healed. And you probably heard me tell the story. One was a healing, one was a miracle, and one was deliverance and healing. But, you know, I struggled with that, being left there in the middle. I was in Dartmoor Prison as a visitor. And Bill, the chaplain, about 3 minutes before he was due to speak, had a phone call on his mobile, which he had to answer. "There's someone just tried suicide. Can you come?" So he said, "You're going to have to speak. Bye-bye." I said, "Lord," I turned around and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to speak on?" He gave me one verse, just like that, bang, bang. And I spoke for 25 minutes and 3 men got saved and other stuff happened. But my knees were knocking. I didn't know where to put myself. But by that time, God had broken into my heart. And I was much, much more secure. I was in Iceland, in Reykjavik. They took me to the radio station. I gave a 3-minute do on the radio station about what we were doing there. Then they took me to the television station, Omega TV. You might have seen it. And I did quite a lot of things on Omega TV. And in the Arctic. And Eric, the man who runs it, said, "You're on in 10 minutes. I said, "On what?" He said, "Television." I said, "You're joking." He said, "No, you're on. Hour and a half." Hour and a half. This is an ambush. And he said, "I can't do that. I haven't got an English Bible." "We've got one." It was a real... So I went there with 3 cameras, 1, 2, and 3. So I went up and prayed for the lenses. I said, "Lens, you know, it's a Russian name. You will not intimidate me in Jesus' name." And I was just dying there in the middle. I was wetting myself, you know, just... And I just really didn't know what to do. And he said, "I'm going to ask you 2 questions which you can answer. How did you get saved and something else and whatever?" And then he said, "It's over to you." And the Holy Spirit just fell on me and I had this confidence. I was so insecure. I just... It's like going to the dentist and telling you, 10 minutes time, we're going to pull your tooth out. You know, you can't run away. Well, you can, but you have to pay the bill. I answered the questions and I just began to share, just through my heart. And then I had a pain in here, like this, just pain, this cramping pain, and this acidic feeling. And I had the word Malmo, and this lady's name, and who's 68 years old in Malmo in Sweden with a hiatus hernia. And God's healing me right now. Then another one, then another one. And the third one, there's a young man, you're 24 years old, and you had a motorcycle accident and you damaged your spine. One of the cameramen fell to the ground getting hit. That was for my benefit. So just, Andrew, you're on the right track, just go for it. And I spent 20 minutes praying for people with a word of knowledge. And I said, "I don't know if they can do this, but I'd like the television station to put their email address, and I want you to begin to email this email address that's coming up in a minute. Is that all right?" And they said, "Yeah." "And tell them if you've been healed or saved." And then I said, "I want to share the gospel." And I shared the gospel. And I said, I knelt down on the floor and I said, "If you want this Jesus, kneel down with me right now. And I want to pray with you." Hundreds of people got saved and healed. And not just there, in Scandinavia, in the Faroe Islands, Greenland, in Denmark, all sorts of places. It was wild. And I just went for it. And I thought, this is the little broken me stepping out into Jesus. I was amazed. And he just came and gave me the words and gave me the stuff. You see, I was coming out of a secret place in my heart. It was beginning to be healed. See, there's a secret place in your heart where he lives. And he wants to heal you up. And come so close to you. You come so close to him. You see, the world doesn't have access to any of this. They can only do things out of their own strength. Or out of deception. See, Jesus had a relationship with his Father. You see, the Father reveals the secret things of his heart with his friends. And I've heard some say, Father, you love me because the Bible tells me so. That's not a revelation. That's just a fact in your mind. You know? So we move towards all sorts of divine appointments that reveal and open up his world of love in our hearts, in our lives with Jesus. And I don't know where some of you are with the Lord in that. Some of you may have begun to experience it. Some of you may never, ever. What planet is this guy coming from? But I want to tell you, this is the way that God heals. The inner you, the part where nobody else can see. Because continually wooing you and drawing you and saying, come to me. Will you come to me a bit more? Will you trust me a little bit more today than you did yesterday? And I began to realize as I was allowing the Holy Spirit to touch me and impact me, that didn't actually do what I was looking for. But I needed him to impact my heart. The part of me that has emotions, that has pain, that's made decisions to say never again in my heart. With this liquid love. Where you weep and where you cry from. You know, I remember the Lord saying, I've collected all the tears in my hands that you've wept all these years. And I love you in your pain. It's just amazing. Luke 10:22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And this is amazing. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And those who the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, that's what he wants to do. He's there to reveal the Father to you and me. And he began to speak to me, and it, the first time he said, I love you. What? Who? Who loves me? I do. And I heard his voice. And I'd already heard the audible voice with words of knowledge and things and direction, but he began to speak to me. And I remembered saying, whose voice is that? He said, it's your dad. I just cried. I just fell apart. You see, from then on, my security has been more and more in my dad, my father. And I belong to him. And it's a relationship I never had with my dad. Some of you may have the most amazing fathers and mothers. But many of us, especially men, find it difficult. This difficult. You see, I began to be delivered from an orphan spirit. Began to be with a void inside. That the emptiness inside, the feeling that there was, where do I come from and where do I go? What's the point of all this? The deep hole in my heart was being healed. And that day when he said, I'm your Father. You know, it was like when he said to Jesus, this is my boy, I love him, and I'm well pleased with him. Just so much weeping. I began to search more for this love and ask him to reveal himself more. And I began to read the Bible. And I met Jack Frost years ago and went to one of his things. And I cried my way through that meeting and for a couple of days afterwards again. I began to search more for his love and found in the Bible it's got so much to say. And there began a paradigm shift in my heart. Paradigm shift is you believe one thing and then you begin to believe something else. That's bigger than the thing you first believed in. Some things are more truer than other things. You know? Like light is always more powerful than darkness. If you put light in a dark room, it always becomes light. If you put darkness in a bright room, nothing happens. You know, good is bigger than evil. Life is bigger than death. See? It's just incredible. You see, a paradigm shift. I see it this way, but now I see it this other way. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me, and each time it would not just affect me physically with the outside, what's going on the outside, but he began to speak to me. Especially just after the Holy Spirit had stopped touching me, I just rested there. Some of you need to learn to rest on the floor after you've been touched by God, and just wait for him to begin to whisper to you. That's the time when he does it. The other time he does it to me more than any other time is when I'm waking up in the morning. And he just begins to speak to me. And I say, I wake up, and as soon as I realize I'm awake, I say, "Hi there, Dad." I just want to cry because it's just so amazing. I'm trying to verbalize something that's been a personal walk out of pain into less pain. I'm getting there. We're on a journey. Did you know that? You see, without the revelation of the Father's love in my heart, I was just so broken. And this is just making such a difference. It's a relationship of love and intimacy is beginning to, you know, I met my wife and I fell in love with her. You know, I'm just watching my older son falling in love with a lovely girl from Estonia called Maria. She came to see us as parents at Christmas. She spent 4 days. She's absolutely lovely. And they're absolutely besotted with each other. And just watching it, second generation, do you know what I mean? And Tim and Sarah, when they got married a year and a half ago. But, you know, it's an amazing thing falling in love and getting married. But do I really know my wife and does she really know me? Yes, to a certain extent. But you see, God knows us intimately. In every way. He knows every decision. He knows every look that's hurt us. He's known every word that's come like an arrow into the back of our heart that's broken us inside. He knows everything. He loves you. And he loves you. He's there when you sinned. He was there when you did the most worst things that you've done. He still loves you. When you got saved, he knew who he was taking on. He knew who he was taking on. What's and all. Sin and all. Sin patterns. Brokenness. He loves you. And you're his kid. You're his sons and his daughters. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. It's incredible. Hey. So I began to search for this love. And I began to say, "Lord, I want so much more of you." And in John 17:24, Jesus talks about being loved by his Father since the beginning of time. That's an amazing statement. A relationship of love and intimacy. And once I realized that this love relationship between the persons of the Trinity, when I read The Shack about 2 years ago, I was amazed because I'd already knew this. But, you know, and then someone said to The Shack's heresy. And I said, "Yeah, it's only an allegory. It's not biblical. it's an allegory. It's a story. It's fiction. But actually, the part of it that speaks to you is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this guy, and he gets to, you know, it's just an amazing story. And I identify with a lot of that. I cried for about, when I was reading that bit, when he gets to this, you know, I just cried. I couldn't stop crying because it was so real to me. Because I'm there. You see, there's a destination. It's like a railway line. And for most of us, we don't know where the next stop's going to be. But for me, it's the Father's secret place. It's the space I want to camp at for the rest of my days. So when I've got this relationship with him where I'm so secure inside, that the little boy in me, every time I relate to him, and he reveals, he speaks to me so clearly about sickness and stuff, and I see these miracles. And I, "Lord, why do you give me the privilege of doing these things?" He said, "Because you're in this place which is close to me. And I want you to just keep coming closer. You see, when I go to heaven, I'm going to be a lot closer." You see, worship is practice for heaven. Yeah. And our relationship with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and this earth is practice for heaven. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. It's fun, you see. "So all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father." I just want to read this again. "And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him." You're on a journey of having the Father revealed to you. Jesus the Son is revealing the Father to each one of us. And we're on that journey. I would encourage you to say, "Lord, I open my heart up to this today. And I want you to just, I want this." John 14:19, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So revealing the Father's character, his mercy always triumphs over justice. Always triumphs over justice. His power, his compassion. The one verse in the Bible that tells me more about the character of Jesus was Jesus wept. You know, that little boy in Poland, I cried my eyes out. the lady in Carlisle with the completely wrecked leg. Just as my tears touched her leg, she began to be healed. In 3 minutes, she had a completely revolutionized leg. I mean, just incredible. You know, I was praying for someone with cancer the other day in Rustington. And suddenly I just burst into tears and the Holy Spirit fell on me and then fell on this man and we had to hold him to stop him falling out of the chair. As the Holy Spirit was just like this power encounter. You know, the more I see, it's tears that bring the presence of God. And I want to get there because he's breaking my heart for the lost and the broken. You see, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. His character, his ways, his heart, his love and his compassion. Father also in heaven has those things. That's his nature. When Jesus came, the revelation of the Father exploded. In the Old Testament, there are no references to God as Father. Did you know that? So he wants us to show us what it looks like to be loved as a son. To be loved as a son of the Father. And I want to put something to you. I believe that the Father God is a perfect Father. Not like our earthly fathers or mothers. He's a perfect Father. He'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. He wants to show us what it looks like to be loved like a son. You see, you've been adopted. We'll talk about that maybe tonight. But you've been adopted as a son. And we are to experience the Father's love. And Jesus showed it what it looks like to be loved by a perfect Father. Jesus had that relationship. He was so secure in it. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. They were inexplicably one. They were joined at the hip. They mirrored each other. Jesus is the exact representation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we get a little glimpse of the relationship between Jesus and his dad, his father. There was a moment of anguish and prayer, and he cries out, Abba Father, where are you? Dad, where are you? Abba Father. It's daddy. You see, it shows what a kind of relationship, in a time of desperation, he said, where are you, Dad? And he gives us a glimpse. You see, he knew his father as a dad. Not just as a father who was a breadwinner. A father who told him off. But a father who loved him. From whom he came. And where he was going back to. Jesus is saying here, I'm revealing to you what it's like to be loved by a father, by Abba Father. He had such a relationship, an intimate relationship with his dad, that even in the time of greatest fear and torment, he was there for him. And you know, I remember when I had pneumonia and I was very, very sick and I cried out to God, and in the middle of incredible difficulty in my body, the power of God just came. And he just was there even when I was unable to speak or do anything. You see, you too, me and you, we can know him as a father. You see, Jesus has come to reveal God as a father, as a dad to you. That can heal you and set you free. He shows us what it's to be liked, loved by a father. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. That's we, that's the Father and the Son, will come to make their home in you. That's wild. That's what it says in the Bible. That's incredible. John 14:23. We make our home, the Father and Son, in him, in you. And the Father's love can come into us and he'll make us home in us. You see, there was a guy in the second century called Athanasius. Have you ever heard of him? I hadn't really, but I'll tell you about him. He was a church leader. And this is a snippet from the early church. This is 1800 years ago. Church in the second century believed that affirmation of God as Father lay at the heart of the Christian faith. It's fundamental to his conception of divine nature of salvation, to know God fully and thus to be saved is to know God as a Father. That's 2,000 years ago. See, the church has lost this. Having been servants, we become sons by adoption through faith in the one who is a son by nature. So Athanasius, the word Father signifies a divine nature that was both inherently life-giving, giving life to the Son through him and to all others who receive it. See, the second century church had a revelation. And it was a revelation, it must have been from Jesus, because he talked about this. Inherently relational relationship between the Father and Son, with mutual love given and received. It's a relationship of love between the Father and Son, which is a model of life in the early church community. They got this. And yet, you know, I was told, why are you weeping? You don't need to weep. It's a fact. Jesus loves you. You know, and no weeping in church, no laughing in church. Do you know what I mean? It's love is an emotion. Hello? Love is emotion. Fear is an emotion. You know? And he needs to touch our emotions. Some of us are, you know, and he really does. You see, we need a paradigm shift to restore in this century what the church experienced 1,800 years ago. You see, the Father's love is a restoring love. It's a love of another kind. It's not like the love. It's not like the love on the streets with drug addicts, I tell you. That's love. They look after each other. They honour each other, like thieves. But they do. But it's not this love. It's liquid love, a love that heals hurts. He's the lover of your soul. And his love is unconditional. You'll never be able to earn it. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be able to... there's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's free. And you see, everything in this world, except the air you breathe, you'll probably have to pay for that one day. You have to pay for it. You know? You see, the Father loves you when you sin and when you're good. He doesn't discriminate and discern between sin and whatever. He just loves you. So this love affair is a growing love affair. And it's a love affair with the Father and the Son. And the Bible says, you are the apple, your dad, this is about your dad. You are the apple of his eye, and he's the lover of your soul. That's what he wants you to have a revelation of. And Jesus went to the cross. The Father sent Jesus to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Because he knew you'd need a saviour and a healer. And also one to take you and to reveal the Father to you. See, he went to the cross for you. It wasn't just the nails that hung Jesus on the cross. It was his love for each of you in this room. Every one of you. He hung on that cross because the nails wasn't just the nails. His love cemented him to that cross. He stuck it out so that you could have life and life in abundance. So we begin to realize that this mutual relationship of love between the Father and Son, it's for us too. We can buy in on this. It's a secret place. It's a secret inheritance. It's a place that's made for you and me. Once Jesus is coming to our heart, that's just the beginning of the journey. And most of us think, I've made it. I haven't made it yet. I'm longing for more. I was talking to someone on the phone in Poland the other day who I prayed for about 4 months ago. One of the most broken people I've met out there. He says, my life's been transformed. You put your arms around. This is a man of 50. Later, drug addict. He was a drug addict and a heroin addict and stuff. Man of 50. And he got saved about 10 years ago. So he was a retired drug addict. And he just said, I've just had so many experiences of God's love. I just can't stop crying. I've seen people saved all around me. You know, it's just amazing. See, Jesus is the only person who's going to reveal this amazing love to you. And he wants to do it in the place where nowhere else can see. No one else can see in your heart. Because you've got a secret place inside you where he needs to come and live. So he's working in an incredible way in so many in the church. There are different types of love in the Bible. John 5:16. Jesus had just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And because he did it on the Sabbath, he was in trouble with the Pharisees. In verse 16 of John. So because Jesus was doing this thing on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, My father is always at work to this very day. Otherwise, my dad works on Saturdays. And I'm working too, you know? They didn't have a revelation of it. John's gospel is the gospel that reveals this amazing love. You know, and it's the filial love of Jesus. And I want to talk about this to you. There are more references in John's gospel about love than the other gospels. And we see several glimpses of his relationship with his father and how he imparted that to the disciples. You see, I see something of... You read about John before Pentecost. And you read about Peter before Pentecost. And the story of Peter was he made a few messes, didn't he? Really big messes. And then after the resurrection, he must have been just an incredible revelation. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. And then after a little while, I'm going to come back to you. And then I'm going to leave you for good. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he didn't understand. None of them understood it. You know. And after Jesus came back and he was with them for 40 days, it said he continued to teach them about the things concerning the kingdom. That's what it says. For 40 more days. And he must have had great fun. He said, now you'll understand why I said this. Because now this has happened. Now you can understand that you trust me more, that after 40 days I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You know, which was what happened. I mean, it must have been an amazing time. And when Peter stood up with the 11 and was bold in Acts 2, the first cricket match, you know, at Pentecost, he stood up with the 11 and was bold to get it. You know. And when his character changed, he was a different man. Because he was secure. The insecurity and the brokenness of the businessman and fisherman had disappeared. Oh, it's just amazing. In verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, he can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. See, there's a working relationship between the Father and Son. And that's what I've come into. And they just whispered to me and I whisper back. The word of knowledge and prophecy and other stuff, I was, you know, you can't turn prophecy on. You know, you could just say, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will just come. And when I do prophetic workshops, you're having one this afternoon, it's great fun because you're in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit's just there and you start to hear and see and hear. And it's great, but when you're out cold, and you know, I walked up to someone in the street the other day, I was just talking to them. And I just said, they weren't a Christian. I said, can I hold your hand? Because I have a message from God for you. And I just started to prophesy. And they started weeping and listening to me. I mean, it's just, you know, it's kind of fun. And you just come, but because I'm coming out of this place of rest, where I've got this security inside me, it's all changing. You see, Jesus is God who came in the flesh. The Word of God made flesh. When he became a man, he took on human flesh. And in verse 20 of John 5, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Jesus has a confidence in the Father even on earth. It's an amazing thing. When he was a little boy of 12 years old, he disappeared, didn't he? And his parents came and found him and said, I've been in my Father's house. Even at 12 years old. Isn't that amazing? He said, and they said, he had such wisdom, even more than the Pharisees, at 12 years old. And yet he said to his parents, and his dad probably was there, he said, and I've been in my, not you, Father, but my Father's house. He was already in the secret place, going in and out. And nobody knew, you know. How many of you daydream as an adult? I want to say it's okay to daydream. It's okay to dream. I lie down a lot. I just lie down and I just say, Lord, I've got two ears and one mouth. I choose to shut my mouth. I just want to be with you. And I just listen. And he starts to speak to me. And it's radical. I've had some amazing visions in the last 3 months. I mean, incredible. I had an afternoon where I had 6 open visions. I've got them all. Some of them I can't say on the tape because some of them are quite radical. Okay. But I might share privately with you. But I think I've said one or two things here. No, I'm not sure. See, this is a key verse of understanding the Father's love. So the Greek word used here is philio. It's a filial love. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. It's a basis of confidence that Jesus has. Filial love is best defined as demonstrated natural affection. I love you unconditionally. I just love you and I express it to you in any way that I can. Father, son, parent, child, husband, wife. It comes naturally. It's a normal activity between two human beings. It's so important because this is the filial love that we need in order to build a relationship of trust. Agape love is a kind of theological kind of different. But filial is a different word. And he needed to feel loved in several circumstances, including when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know? And the Father gave both types of love. But have you ever felt the Father's love? How many of you felt God's love? How many of you want to feel it more? How many of you have been impacted by God's love? Okay, but you need more. You want more. You see, filial represents natural tender affection. A touching love that touches your heart and your life and your very being. Hi there. Mark 1:9. We see Jesus experiencing filial love. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee and was baptized by John in the River Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son whom I love and I'm well pleased. This is my boy. I love him and I'm pleased with him." That's affirmation. That's affirmation. I long for that in my life. But I've got it now. Not from man. In the secret place in my heart that's healing up this little boy inside. There's a defining moment, a moment after everything was changed and became different, because he then began his ministry as he was baptized, after he was baptized. And the Father said, "I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're my boy." I've tried to do that with my boys. Not as good as I should have done. Hello. I'm really trying to, you know, not do. It's been a very interesting and painful process of trying to do what never happened to me, to my boys, in my own home. So that's what it looks like. And when the Father started to do that to Jesus, his baptism, the Holy Spirit, brought the manifest presence of God's love, and he walked in this way for 3 years. I remember I prayed for someone a few months ago and I just said to them, "The Lord's just told me to tell you that he knows you and he loves you." And they fell apart. It was a revelation to them. I was staggered. They just couldn't stop crying. Really, really broken. You see, the moment we connect what God's trying to do with the Father, when we connect the feelings and the things we're having inside, then, like with Brian Dirksen, it begins a journey of healing inside. John 16. "Tell them tomorrow that I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone from you for a while. Then I'll be raised, so I'm coming back. And then I'm leaving. And then once I leave you, you're all going to be alone. But no worries, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come upon you. And he's going to do amazing things through you. And the world will be in awe of you." That's basically what it says. And you know, the disciples must have been so, so staggered. It was just amazing. And this is amazing. Verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me." This is an amazing revelation. "I've made you known to them, Father, and will continue to make you known to them. And will continue for eternity, in order that the love that you have for me, Father, the love that I've experienced, may be in them. That they too may experience this love, and I too may be in them." So maybe this love, when we experience it, is an access point of having more of Jesus in us. And some of the people I know, I was talking to someone in Germany. I do a lot of stuff in Germany. And he said, you know, I now, my relationship with Jesus is far more than it ever was because I found this love. We do Father Heart stuff in Germany. So Jesus is the bridegroom and he's going to return for his bride made spotless. He wants us to experience this amazing relationship and he wants your heart. Are you willing to let him break into your heart in a much bigger way than you've ever done before? Are you willing to trust him? You see, that afternoon when he said, now you know what a faithful father I've been to these last 50 years. I had a revelation that I didn't have minutes before. I had no idea that I was being set up all those years ago. Maybe it's part of my destiny to go to Greenland. I know it is now. But you know, there's a sort of, he wants to open up our hearts and for us to give him permission to come in. And you have to give him permission. I remember before I got saved, this couple said, it's like there's a door between you and God. And there's only one handle and it's on your side of the door. And you have to open the handle and open the door and let him in. And we have to do the same. You see, he's fallen in love with you. He loves you so much. He loves you even enough to die for you. And yet, so many of us are frightened of this love. Because you see, fear has to do with the law. And the perfect love of Jesus casts out all fear. You see, and the fear is the barrier that stops us letting him in. So it's a kind of roundabout. You know, have you ever been to Hemel Hempstead, to the magic roundabout? That's a while. First time I hit that roundabout was at rush hour on a Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock. I did it at 1 o'clock in the morning the next day on the way back from the meeting just to see how it's done. But you know, it's like sticking your toe in the water. You know, when it says about getting in the river and you go up to your ankles and you go up to your knees and your waist and then you're bobbing along and the bottom's nowhere. It's gone. And he said, will you come? Will you allow me access to your heart? Will you trust me just a little bit more? Will you allow me to touch you? Will you allow me, because I am sincere about my relationship with you. And I want you to experience this love because it's going to heal you up in your brokenness. I'm just going to read some stuff. If you'd like to just close your eyes. And then I want to pray for people. Spirit, just come and touch our hearts right now. Father, just come to each and every person here. Come now, Father, and touch their hearts. Come into this room through the blood of Jesus, which is the doorway to you, Father. Just come now and touch them. You know everything you need to know about each one of us. You were there the day that they were born, Father. You've seen every word that they've spoken. You understand every thought that they have ever thought. And you love them, Father. Those things that weren't right, the blood of your Son accounts for them. Those things are washed away and gone, which just leaves before you the purity of the person that you created. Father, I thank you that you've heard every word that has ever been spoken to this person and that person. Father, you have seen the look in every person's eye as they have been looked upon by others, this one and that one. And just ask you to come and touch their hearts. And where there were tears, Father, when there were tears that were wept in a room with the door closed, with painful, private tears that are even remembered today as though it was yesterday. Father, over all the years of their life, just come right now and put your arms of love around everything that's happened, around the pain and the sadness and the hurt and the loss and the rejection and the anger. Hold them, Father, with your arms of love. Hold them real tight. Let the feelings come. Let the tears flow. Just put your arms of love. Pour your love in, Lord. We just bring all these things to you, Lord. And we leave them with you. We leave them with your heart. All the pain and all the burdens. Thank you for your great love. Lord, I just ask you to bring more of your love, more of a revelation of your love, deep into the experience in their hearts. Go deeper, Lord. Take them deeper into your love, Lord, into the secret place where they can retreat any time, and where they can come out of filled with strength and boldness. Take them deeper, Lord. Go to the very deepest part of their spirit and soul, and let your love come down. Thank you for that you love them so much. We receive your love deep in our hearts. Bring your love, Lord, to heal their hearts. Just pour it in. Heal bruised and broken hearts. Lord, you're so good at making hard hearts soft. Come and melt hearts, Lord. Melt our hard hearts, where we've had to be hard in order to protect ourselves. Just come. Just come. For those who were despised and rejected, just come. Those who've made bitter judgments, just come. Father, your word says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those that fear you. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those that fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are but dust. So, Father, I pray that you would bring your love to the very roots of our hearts and our lives. Establish them in you as your child deep in their hearts right now. Thank you for your love. Lord, I ask you for a spirit of adoption and love just to flow like a river. Just come with a revelation, Lord, of the enormity and the depth and the breadth and the height of your love. Thank you, Father, that you truly are our Father. Years ago, I was on top of this chimney, as I shared last night. And as I was dismantling the bricks on this chimney, the mortar was just blowing away in this wind. And I thought it was going to be a real tough time, and yet the power in the cement between the bricks was dead. And as I lifted the bricks, the mortar would go, just blow away. It was so easy. And I had a kind of an inner healing experience on the top of this chimney 4 floors up. And I was just crying my eyes out, rejoicing, weeping, and saying, Lord, you can touch this area, you can touch that area. And he said, as you give me access and you give me permission to take down the walls in your hearts, which you built up in order to protect yourself from being hurt again and again, when you allow me to help you to take them down, it's just as easy as what you're doing in the physical now. It's amazing. And I shared this so many times, and God's just began to break down the walls. Will you let him break down your walls this morning? Because he wants to. You just like to clear away the chairs, and we just have a time and just pray for people. Do you know I sing a simple song of love? You just clear away the chairs, and if you'd like me to pray for you for the Father's love and to break down the walls and to really experience this amazing security that he brings, which will just transform your life and break in.
Song of love.
Can we just sing this together?
To my Savior, to my Jesus, grateful for the things you've done, a loving Savior, precious Jesus, my heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love, than in your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near. In your arms of love. Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. Grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you've called me your own. And there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love.
Let him touch you right now. And in your arms, in your arms again. Just rest in his arms, in your arms.